Will the Lord be with you? Before we begin this morning, just a couple things. One, I'm hoping this is in the bulletin, but I want to make sure everybody knows that next Sunday at 3:00 in the afternoon, Lisa Bronius is going to be ordained here. And you know, Steve and Lisa and their family are such an important part of this congregation. And I would just love to have as many of us as possible come out and be part of that. So make sure you mark your calendars. We're so excited for God's call in her life. But that's next Sunday afternoon at 3:00. And then I did see this in the bulletin, but just wanted to kind of give an invitation. And ask for your prayers that I'm defending my doctorate thesis this next Wednesday, and go before the committee at like 1:30. And if I pass at 3:15, there'll be a public presentation, and would love to have some people there. I'm told that that's pretty thinly attended. I mean, I can't imagine why people wouldn't want to come out. And but you know, if you're interested in that, I think it's like 20 minutes of me presenting and then 30 minutes of Q&A. But would love to have some of you there. Lastly, just want to say thank you to all of you for your support and your prayers over the last couple weeks as we've been in this season of discernment. I think probably most of you know that Trinity Reformed Church in Orange City, Iowa, did vote to extend a call to us this last Monday night. And so we've taken the week to just continue to pray about that, and we have made a decision, but we're going to share that at the congregational meeting at 11:15. So just feel like really want worship to be about God this morning, but did want to make sure that you just know how much we have felt your love and support in the midst of all of this. Well, let's come before the Lord and ready our hearts to hear his word today. Oh Lord, we have sang already this prayer that you would speak by the power of your Spirit through your word, that you would speak to us today. Lord, that you would speak to us what we need to hear today. So we take a moment just to be silent, to allow ourselves to get present to you, to ourselves, to each other, and ask that you would clear away anything in our minds, our hearts, that might be an obstacle to hearing you today. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. Well, here at Fellowship, we talk about discipleship in this way. We say that there are really three key aspects of discipleship. One, a disciple is someone who belongs to God in Christ and who belongs to one another as the body of Christ. A disciple is someone who is always growing into the image of Jesus, into the character of Christ. And a disciple is someone who is using their gifts, their time, talent, and treasure to join God in his work of serving in the body, building up the body, but also serving in the world by participating in God's mission in the world. So you've heard us talk about this. We belong, we grow, and we serve. I want to add a fourth to that, that really is an outflow of the third. And as we think about discipleship, the call to discipleship is also a call to share. Through our words, through our actions, to share the good news that we've experienced of the risen Christ who's at work in our own lives and who is on the move out in the world. And so again, think of share, this call to share is really an aspect of serving. Nate talked about this last Sunday at the end of his sermon, but we're going to spend this time in Eastertide, which is from the first Sunday until Pentecost, June 4, really kind of focusing on this call to share, that we've been powered by the Spirit in order that we might share the hope of our hearts. We're going to be getting into the book of Acts. That's how we're going to do that. And, you know, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for a while. I don't know if you realize this, but Acts is also written by the Gospel writer Luke. And so think of Acts as kind of volume 2 of Luke's gospel, and Acts really picks up right where the gospel of Luke ends. And when the disciples encounter the risen Jesus, really Jesus says this to them as he commissions them to go into the world and to share the good news. Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That's the words of commissioning that Jesus gives at the end of Luke. But then notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again, Luke kind of picks that up again. As Jesus encounters the disciples before he's about to be exalted to the right hand of the Father, he says something very similar. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's really what is at the heart of this call to go and to share, this whole word witness. Witness is such an important word in the Gospels and in Acts. And so we're going to be thinking about what does it mean for us to be witnesses, courageous witnesses. Look, that's probably a word that for many of us feels a bit intimidating. Maybe we have a lot of connotations that are attached to that it's hard for us to kind of get excited about that word. Let me just take a minute to help you understand what the Bible has in mind when it thinks about this word witness. Maybe you can help me with this. There's a couple images. What might one of them be when you hear the word witness? And you can just call it out. Courtroom. So that is, I mean, that connects with the way that we think about witness today in so many ways, but this is true for this image in the New Testament as well, is that a witness was one who took the stand, right, in the court of law, and who simply gave testimony to what they had seen and heard. And that's what a witness is. We're going to see this in Acts, and it's what we're called as well to do, is to simply give testimony to what we've seen and heard as we encounter the risen Christ in our lives. There's another image that the New Testament uses to talk about witness. This one is not as obvious, but does anybody want to take a guess? The idea is that of a herald. And in the ancient world, a herald was one who was sent out into the countryside and into the villages to announce to the people that there's a new king who'd been enthroned. So think about that. That's really important as we think about what the resurrection and ascension of Jesus means. That we've been empowered by the Spirit and sent into the world to announce to the world that there is a new king sitting on the throne. Amen? Christ is risen. There's a new king sitting on the throne. It's not just about the empty tomb that Jesus is on the move in the world, but this one who's been raised from the dead has also been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he is Lord over all of creation. Well, I want to tell you a story today about one of the first witnesses in the New Testament, in the book of Acts that we encounter, a courageous witness indeed, as we're going to see, one who found the courage to testify to what he had seen and heard, and also to be that herald that goes out and announces, even in the face of opposition, that there is a new king on the throne named Jesus. His name is Stephen, and maybe many of you will recognize that name. We hear about his story in Acts chapter 6, and we're actually going to hear a part of the story in Acts chapter 7 today, but let me set the scene for you. Again, this may be a familiar story to some of you, but in Acts chapter 6, on the heels of Pentecost, as the church began to grow and more were added to their number each day, there was a challenge that emerged. One of the things we see happening in the church, and this is really at the heart of what we saw in Jesus' ministry, is that the church was drawing all kinds of people, but especially those who were vulnerable and on the margins of society. There was a growing number of widows who were among the most vulnerable in the ancient world who were welcomed into the community, and the challenge was is that they weren't being cared for well. Food wasn't being distributed to them properly, and so it was causing some problems. And so the apostles said, we've got to address this, but we have to give our focus to preaching and teaching the word and to prayer. So they identified seven people, we're told, and this was the qualification. And listen to this, because this is really important to understanding what's going to happen next. The qualifications were simply this. They looked for men, and I would say women get added to this later, who had faith and were full of the Holy Spirit. Who had faith and were full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was among those seven. Already we see a servant's heart in Stephen. Stephen would go beyond just caring for the widows, but what would happen as there began to be kind of some stirrings as the Jewish community and particularly the religious leaders saw this Christian movement beginning to spread, they were threatened by it and wanted to snuff it out. Stephen stands before the council. He's one of those who was falsely charged by the Jewish council. He stands before them and he delivers one of the longest sermons in the book of Acts. a courageous sermon. And he testifies to the risen Christ and the Christ who is reigning at the right hand of the Father. And it's such a, he's humble, he's bold in doing this, but it doesn't go over well. You need to know that. This was not one of those sermons that at the end of the service, as people greeted him on the way out, they just said, "Pastor, thank you for that sermon today." You know, I mean, when you say things like, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are uncircumcised," you know, that's not always going to go over well, right? So needless to say, the crowd's getting pretty hostile. That's where we pick up our story today. Hear the word of the Lord then from Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 54.
When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. And Saul approved of their killing him. That day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Laurel. So how's that for a story to get you excited about sharing your faith? I mean, if there wasn't enough anxiety already about what it means to share our faith, then we get this story. I mean, Stephen, one of the first witnesses, and he's martyred for his faith. He's killed because of it. It's maybe a hard story for us to be able to connect with, at least in part, because I'm guessing that most of us, and I don't want to assume anything, but I would say that, you know, maybe nearly all of us in this room haven't experienced this kind of persecution for our faith. And God willing, never will. I mean, you live in a place like Holland, Michigan, it's a pretty different kind of experience. But what is true is that there are Christians around the world who daily experience this kind of persecution because of their faith. The last statistic I saw was in 2000, and I'm guessing this is even higher then, but in the year 2000 alone, and that's before 9/11, 160,000 Christians around the world were martyred for their faith. I think it's important that we are mindful of our brothers and sisters who are experiencing this kind of persecution, and I know we're going to pray for them at the end of the service today. But even if we may not experience this kind of persecution, and this may be kind of a harder story for us to connect to, I do think that there are some important things that we can learn from Stephen's example about what it might look like for us to be faithful and courageous witnesses of the gospel. And so what I want to do in our time this morning, and I'm going to watch our time so that we can get started on our congregation meeting promptly. What I want to do in the remaining time that we have together is I want to lift up to you just a handful of things from this story that I want to offer to you as perhaps a pattern for how we might live as witnesses in our own lives. I've got four of them, and I'm just going to talk about each of them briefly. The first thing that we see in Stephen, and this is actually the most important, and I would say that everything else builds on this very first thing. Luke tells us that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. What's so important for us to understand about that is that Stephen was not somebody who was just kind of exceptionally brave on his own. Stephen was not somebody who was just kind of an extraordinary person who just acts courageously because he kind of musters that up within his own will. No, Stephen was just as ordinary as any single one of us here this morning. And what we see in him is that his courage came not from himself, but his courage came from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in his life. And we see that throughout the entire book of Acts, that we find ordinary Christians doing extraordinary things because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit within them. When we put our faith in Christ, the Spirit comes and dwells within us. But here's something to think about, is that we're called to continually be open to the Spirit filling us more and more. Think about this. Maybe this helps as an illustration. I wish I would have had one of these actually with me this morning, but think about like a latex balloon. And imagine I've got a latex balloon, and I blow air into that balloon, and I hold it up, and you would say that that balloon is full of air, right? And the Spirit comes into our life in the same way when we put our faith in Christ, and we have the Spirit's filling in us. And yet, just like with that balloon, you could say, has it reached its capacity in terms of how much air it can hold? What would you say? No? Are you tracking with me? But you can continue to blow into that balloon, and what happens is that as you blow into it more and more, it continues to expand. And a balloon has much more capacity to continue to be filled full of more and more air. And I think that that's similar to the way that the Holy Spirit works in our own lives. That as we continue to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and rely upon the Spirit, that the Spirit increases our capacity to be able to, I guess I would say, house his presence and his power in our lives. Again, we rely not on our own wit or on our own wisdom or on our own strength, but it's about learning more and more to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Stephen does that. It's one of the most important, no, the most important thing that we learn about him. As he opens himself up to being filled with the Spirit, he finds himself experiencing this courage, and then we find the second thing happen in this story. The Holy Spirit not only gives him courage as it kind of fills him, increases his capacity to be courageous, but what happens is the Holy Spirit opens his eyes. And in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of the adversity that he faces, he lifts up his eyes and he's able to see a heavenly vision of the truest reality in which Christ sits on the throne. So if the first thing we learn from Stephen is this call to be open to the Holy Spirit's filling in our lives, the second thing that we see from Stephen is that he lifts up his eyes and he fixes his gaze on Christ, who is seated on the throne. The Holy Spirit does for Stephen what the Holy Spirit does for John on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation. I mean, Revelation is often one of those most misunderstood books, but really what Revelation is about in the midst of harsh circumstances in which John found himself, uncertain circumstances, the Holy Spirit opens his eyes and really pulls back the curtain. Revelation literally means unveiling, and helps John to see the truest reality in which Jesus is on the throne and he is sovereign and he is Lord over all of creation. In other words, no matter how much our present circumstances may seem like things are out of God's control, no matter how much things may seem uncertain in the midst of our lives, the Holy Spirit allows us to lift up our eyes and to see that, in fact, Jesus is in control. That he has already defeated the powers of sin and death and darkness in this world, and that no matter what happens, we can have confidence that all things will be made well. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to become so preoccupied with the immediate circumstances in our lives? We can get so discouraged. Reminds me of something that John Stott, a theologian who recently passed away, he shared several years ago at a conference, a Urbana conference in Illinois, a missionary conference. And he was really calling those present to fix their gaze on heaven, to have this larger vision in which our confidence is in Christ, who's at the center, who sits on the throne. And here's what he said. He said, "Lift up your eyes. You are certainly a creature of time, but you are also a child of eternity. You are a citizen of heaven and an alien and exile on earth, a pilgrim traveling to the celestial city. I read some years ago about a man who found a dollar bill on the street and who from that time on never lifted his eyes while he was walking. In the course of the years, he accumulated 29,516 buttons, 54,172 pins, 12 cents, a bent back, and a miserly disposition. But think of what he lost. He couldn't see the radiance of the sunlight for his eyes. He couldn't see the radiance of the sunlight or the sheen of the stars or the smile on the faces of his friends or the blossoms of springtime because his eyes were in the gutter. There are too many Christians like that. We have important duties on earth, but we must never allow them to preoccupy us in such a way that we forget who we are and where we are going. As we face challenges in our life, we can become so focused, so preoccupied with those challenges that we forget who we are, whose we are, where we're going, that the Christ already is the one who sits on the throne. Amen? So lift up your eyes. Here's the third thing that we see in Stephen's example. He opens his heart to be filled with the Spirit. He lifts up his eyes to see this heavenly vision in which Christ is on the throne. And this leads, again, these all build upon each other. Thirdly, he extends his hands to surrender his spirit, his life, to the lordship of Christ, to surrender the outcome of his circumstances to Christ. Luke tells us that when Stephen gives testimony to this vision of Christ on the throne, that it only infuriates the crowd all the more, and we're told that they begin to charge against him. They drag him out on the edge of town, and they begin to stone him, which is what you do to somebody who's guilty of blasphemy. And imagine this, that as rocks are flying at him, about to crush him, in that moment, because his eyes are lifted up, he knows that there's nothing that they can do to ultimately hurt him. Nothing that they can do to keep him separated from God. So he opens his hands and he says, really actually patterns something after what Jesus says on the cross. He says, Lord Jesus, I surrender my spirit to you. I let go. Knowing that I can trust that my life belongs to you in life and in death. I wonder if God is calling you in your own circumstances today to practice that kind of surrender, to let go. You know, it's an illusion to think that we're in charge of our lives anyway. And sometimes there are things that happen that remind you of that. And there's such freedom in knowing that Christ really is in charge. So we can surrender. Reminds me of a story that Richard Foster tells about a man in a town who was falsely accused of something. And there was a group who began to, it was a smear campaign to ruin his reputation. And this man found himself so angry and defensive and wanting to just kind of get even with these folks who were trying to smear his reputation and who had charged him with this false accusation. And one day he was sitting out in the back of his house and he was tending his garden. And as he was tending his garden, he looked up and he saw in his neighbor's yard that there was a clothesline in which all the clothes were hanging on the clothesline, but there was a dog that was grabbing those clothes and was doing what dogs do, right? Was taking it and viciously pulling them off, and it was yanking its head back and forth and was ripping these clothes to shreds. And in that moment, as he was watching this, he sensed the Spirit say to him, that's what they're doing to your reputation right now. But I want you to trust me that I will be your justifier, and you can surrender and you can let go. There's so much freedom in trusting that God is the one who will set things right. This leads to the fourth thing then, and it's because of that freedom. Not only does Stephen experience the freedom to surrender to Christ, to let go of the circumstances and to trust them to God, But this is, I think, the most miraculous thing in the story. He also experienced the freedom of forgiving those who were harming him. You know, you get pieces of the story, and especially that part about heaven opening up and seeing Christ at the right hand of the Father, and you think, wow, just what an amazing, amazing part of this story. I do believe, though, that everything in the story builds to this moment, and perhaps the most remarkable thing, and perhaps the most powerful part of Stephen's witness is that even as these people charge him and hate him and want to ruin him, again, by the power of the Spirit, there's no other way he could do this. By the power of the Spirit, in the pattern of Jesus on the cross, you remember what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And Stephen is able to say, rather than holding on to hatred and bitterness, in this moment he is able to let go and to say, do not hold this against them. And he practices one of the most important teachings of Jesus, and that is to love our enemies, to love those who would seek to harm us. And I'm convinced that this is the most powerful part of the witness, because that is not the way that the world works. Forgiveness is hard. And some of you know exactly what I mean today, especially if you've been deeply hurt by someone. I could say a lot about that, but let me just kind of close this morning nuancing a little bit around that to forgive somebody does not necessarily mean that we say it's okay what they did or that they shouldn't be held accountable. Again, Stephen is entrusting that God is the judge who will hold them accountable. But it is giving up our right to get even. Forgiveness is about letting go of our bitterness. I think of something that Pastor Lindsay said a while back. I think it was Lewis Smedes you quoted, that when we forgive, we set a prisoner free. And so often we learn that the prisoner is us. Forgiveness, though, what strikes me in this story is that Stephen himself doesn't say, I forgive them, or I'm not going to hold this against them. Jesus himself didn't say from the cross, I forgive them. What does Jesus say? Father, forgive them. What does Stephen say? Lord, do not hold this against them. And I've always found in my own life, when I struggle with forgiveness, that often the first step of getting on that journey is that even when we're not able to forgive ourselves, we can cry out to God and say, Lord, will you forgive them? Because I'm not there yet. But I ask you to forgive them. And I think, lastly, I'll say this, that Stephen is able to forgive because he recognizes, like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, that ultimately when we experience adversity and hardship in our lives, that it's not about a battle against flesh and blood, but it's about a spiritual reality, the spiritual powers of darkness. And I think in Stephen's prayer, there's a sense of recognizing that these people are afraid. They should be held responsible, yes, but ultimately, there's a spiritual reality at play behind this. And Christ has already defeated the powers of darkness. Amen? Already defeated them. What did we sang it this morning. I can't remember how we sang it in that song, but Noah had to sing that line twice, and I love it. But something about, you know, the darkness, I mean, it kind of shudders in fear. Because Jesus is already victorious. So we can take heart and be courageous. Stephen opens his heart to be filled with the Spirit. He lifts up his eyes to see this larger vision that Christ sits on the throne no matter what we face. He extends his hands to surrender to Christ. And he lets go of bitterness and practices loving his enemies and showing forgiveness. I think Christ calls us to that same pattern in our own lives. It's true, none of us, and I hope this is true, may never have to die the death of a martyr, but we are called to live the life of a martyr. To live a life of continuing to die to ourselves every day, to our own ego, our fear, our insecurity, in order that we might passionately bear witness to Christ. For Jesus himself said, whoever tries to hold on to their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and my sake will find it. And Stephen, what a courageous example of somebody who found life. Somebody who received more than he could have ever imagined. Somebody who inspired them then and inspires us still. So people of God, let us stand together and put our confidence in the one who has not only been raised, but who sits at the right hand of the Father even now, and in the beautiful words of Julian Norwich says, we can have confidence because we know that all shall be made well, all shall be made well, all manner of things shall be made well. Amen.